But again, I want to thank you for being here with us this morning. We're going to continue our look at the book of Romans. We're going to look at verses 14 through 25 of Romans chapter 7. Based upon what Paul talks about here, I want to ask you a question. Do you ever, in your serving God, wonder or feel like you're struggling to obey all of God's commands? Does it ever come across to you like, that command I'm just having a hard time fulfilling? You know, sometimes when I read Paul's writings, after he became a Christian and an apostle, it almost seems like he was perfect. But in this passage, it opened my eyes to the fact that even as an apostle, he wasn't perfect. We know Peter wasn't, because of his impetuousness, his hastiness and everything. But I always, in studying Paul's writings, thought, well, you know, that's pretty much a perfect man. But Paul states in this passage that he wasn't, that he struggled from time to time. And I think it would do us well to understand that if I feel like I'm struggling, I'm not alone. And if I feel like I'm struggling, then I can pretty much rest assured that others may be struggling as well, and have confidence that Paul, when he struggled, was able to overcome and deal with it. In these verses, Paul describes a great struggle that he has. And we see here the struggle between one who knows to do good, but feels like they can't necessarily do what God has told them to do. We see a struggle here between a desire to keep the law of God and a war with the law of sin. And this is challenging. This is a challenging passage that contains not one, but two dilemmas. It's a dilemma about the textual context, the context here that we see. But also, there's a human dilemma here. Now, what is a dilemma? Anybody here ever been in a dilemma or faced a dilemma? It means any difficult or perplexing situation, a difficult predicament. So let's look at the textual dilemma. Paul describes it here as it is his struggle as a Christian. And some might question this, and I'll just tell you right up front, a lot of Bible scholars, when they study this particular passage, verses 14 through 25, they'll tell you that in the book of Romans, this is the most difficult passage to interpret or to study and to understand. But when you begin in verse 14 of Romans chapter 7, and again, I'm not an English scholar, but notice what he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." I feel like that Paul is talking about himself here. Paul is addressing himself. He uses throughout these verses the pronouns, the first person pronoun of I and me and my. And to me, that is certainly indicative of the fact that he is referring to himself. And that Christians, just like Paul, given we're not inspired and apostles, that we're going to struggle. And that struggle is taught in other places as well. In fact, Paul writes about this in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. He says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." We have a battle going on inside our soul, inside our bodies, or with our bodies. He goes on in James writes in James chapter 4 and verse 1, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" I don't know of any Christian that doesn't have desires that are fleshly, worldly. I don't care how strong you claim that you are. You're going to have desires that this world is going to draw you with. You know, I've made the analogy in the past that the devil's got a toolbox. And he looks out there and he goes, "Now, Travis, I'm going to work on him today. Let me look at this toolbox. Yeah, that right there, that drawer right there, that's for Travis. And he starts working around in those tools just like any mechanic, and he knows what tool is best for that job. And the devil knows what's best for Travis to try to lure him away. And it's not just Travis, it's all of us. The devil knows what tool he's got to lure you away. We talked about in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17 in Bible class this morning, made mention of it about the three avenues of temptation. The three basic avenues, and God, the devil uses those to attract you, and he'll break it down. Well, the lust of the flesh. Let's say, yeah, this one will work for him. That's a perfect one for this. And now let's look at what pride of life avenue we can go to. And James rightly says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Your body, your spirituality is in a battle. It's fighting. And Paul says, I am fighting myself. Was it his struggle that he was a Christian, or the fact that he was struggling as a Jew? Well, I think it's determined by the context. He talks about here while living under the law of Moses, he still had struggles. And many think that that's what he's talking about. So first there's the dilemma of how to understand the text. And then we look at the context of what Paul writes here. And you consider the overall writing of these verses. And he talks about in Romans chapter 3, verses 28 through 30, about being justified by faith. Faith in Christ. And not by keeping the law of Moses. He talked in Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. About the promise to Abraham that comes through faith and not through the law. Now let's consider this immediate context of Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8. And we're going to mainly focus on Romans chapter 7 this morning. Paul's comments in Romans chapter 7 begins in verse 1. His comments are especially those who know the law. Most of our sermons today, when we gather in a time like this, in a location like this, it's to those who know the Word of God. We're to edify, we're to build up, and we are to use the Word of God to help correct those who may be in error. So the sermons that we preach primarily are designed for those who are already Christians. And Paul says his comments are mainly for those, especially for those who already know the law. In verse 4, he talked about those who were once married to the law but died to the law through Christ. Those who had served the old law and put to death that way of life. And then in verse 6, he talked about those who once were held by the law have been delivered from the law. The old law, Christ put to death on the cross. That's what we studied in our Bible class this morning about the crucifixion of Christ. It's not talked about in Matthew's account there about the old law and the new law. But that's the analogy that the New Testament is going to make. And then in verse 7, he talks about that the law referenced to clearly include the Ten Commandments. And then in verses 7 through 13, he says, the law, though good, brought death and not deliverance. Talking about the old law. And we know that from our studies of the Old Testament, that the Old Testament law never brought deliverance. All it did was with their sacrifices, of animal sacrifices, it just rolled their sins forward another year. In essence, it's like a lady cleaning the house, and she doesn't really clean the house. She picks the rug up, sweeps the dust under the rug, and puts it down and says, there, the house is clean. But when she comes back, there's still dust under the rug. Or if you've got company coming and you do like I do sometimes and not properly clean the house, just throw it in the closet and say it's out of sight, out of mind. That's what the old law did. The new law did away with our sins. And Paul is talking here in verses 7 through 13 that the law, old law, even though it was good, it still brought death, but not deliverance. And then in verses 24 through 25 and into chapter 8, verses 1 through 12, he talked about a deliverance appeal to. alluded to, and then he explains. So the context, I think, helps us to resolve the textual dilemma. And a lot of times it's easy to understand the textual side of things, but Paul included in his writing here a personal or human side. Paul is describing, I believe, his struggle that he experienced as a Jew under the law that becomes more apparent as we read through or examine the text itself regarding his human dilemma. Paul describes himself as a man. He's human. And all of us have human qualities that are going to sometimes conflict with the Word of God. He talks about that he is carnal and sold under sin. Notice verses 14 and 15. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, fleshly, and I am sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." Paul says, "I'm struggling sometimes. I'm a Jew. And I still want to go back to my Jewish tendencies, possibly. I still want to do what the old law..." I mean, you look at his past life. And before he became a Christian, before Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, what was he doing? He was a Jew of Jews, was he not? He was going about arresting those who believed differently, who were of the way. And I imagine Paul still struggled. How many of us became Christians late in life? And we may still struggle with our old life. Maybe it's friends. Maybe it's family members. Hey man, we're having a get together. We're going to have a drinking party. You want to come? No, man, I can't do that stuff anymore. Oh, but now wait, I remember you. I remember you. You ain't changed that much. You see, there's the devil talking to you. There's the devil talking to you. And we have to be careful because we are all struggling just like Paul did. Paul said he desired to do good, but he finds himself sometimes unable. He desires to abstain from evil, but he finds himself sometimes unable. And he says, who agrees? Oh, let's do this. The English Standard Version of Romans 7. I read to you from the New King James. The English Standard Version says this way: "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not want what I want. For I do not what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Who agrees with the law here as being good, but finds that sin dwells in it? We look at other passages, like Romans chapter 7. Here again, we're going to continue with the English Standard Version. Beginning in verse 16, Paul goes on here and he says, "Now if I do what I want," "Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law." That is good. That it is good. "So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me." Now, this is the Apostle Paul talking, remember? "That is, in my flesh." He says the flesh is going to struggle from time to time, but we can still be spiritual. "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." All of us are going to struggle with the flesh. And I know it sounds kind of silly, but I can find comfort in the fact that Paul, an apostle of God, of Christ, and a writer of New Testament letters, says he struggled. And for us to say, "No, man, I don't have any problems. I don't struggle. My faith is strong." You're a liar. There's not a person in this auditorium this morning that does not and will not struggle with fleshly things from time to time. And if you're honest with yourself, you're going to admit, "Yes, that's me." Paul said he struggled. But notice, he says, he goes on, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do. not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Like I say, it can be a difficult passage to understand, but Paul is telling us here that he agrees with the law, but sometimes the sin that dwells in our fleshly body causes a conflict. And there's not a person here that does not suffer that conflict from time to time. Let's go back to verses 16 through 20, back up to the beginning of this passage. Notice he says, in his flesh, nothing good dwells in me. Paul is telling us here, we've got to make a distinction. Serving God, as Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, is spirituality. Those who serve God, who worship God, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We have got to do as Paul did and make a distinction. I understand the world. We have to live in this world. And I used to work in factories. I used to make air conditioners for Whirlpool, all right? And I'd sit around these presses and eat my lunch out of a cooler. And these guys would say, man, you're supposed to be a Christian. How can you work in a place like this? But one of my favorite passages to cite to them was Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, especially verse 1. Where Paul tells us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We have to stay spiritual as much as is possible. Paul would go on in verse 2 there of Romans 12 and say, now this is your reasonable sacrifice. A reasonable sacrifice that you're not living like the world. But see, we've got people in the world that are trying to draw us back, to draw us away from Christ. You might have been born and bred a Christian. You understand what I mean by that? Your grandparents, your parents, and now you are third generation or possibly fourth generation Christian. Church of Christ, or as the world would call you. This is all you've ever known. And you may not have the world pulling at you in the same way that somebody who came into the family of Christ later on does. But you're still going to have those struggles. Paul says, in this flesh, nothing good dwells. When you became a Christian, you put to death or you mortified that old man. But that doesn't mean he doesn't rise up sometime and try to trip you up. He goes on in this verse, and he talks about his desire to do good. To do what is right. If I were to take a poll this morning, and I don't want you to raise your hands, but how many Christians in this auditorium try to do what's right? I think everybody would say, yeah, I do. But if you're honest with yourself, you're going to understand what Paul says, that you don't always have the ability to carry that out because the devil works hard to pull you back. Paul himself admitted that in his own life. He points out in verse 19, for I do not do the good I want. Imagine that. Here's the Apostle Paul, who in my mind I have viewed him as being perfect after his conversion. I mean, you read his letters and how strong he was. Peter said sometimes people had a hard time understanding what he wrote, but he was the best example that we could have. And Paul says, I don't do the good. I don't always do what I desire. And he says, evil, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Paul struggled. Paul says, I try to keep doing right. I keep trying to be spiritual, but I struggle. And how many of us can honestly say, I never struggle? And the last thing he points out in this verse 20 is that sin dwells within me. The fleshly part of us, sin dwells in us. That's a difficult passage to think about. Because we're all Christians. We're all children of God. And we want to think that we are spiritual to the nth degree, but we're going to struggle. Paul goes on in this passage and talks about who is enslaved to a law, that is, of sin and death, like he mentions in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. In verses 21 through 23 of our text, and again we're staying with the English Standard Version, he says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." Listen to what he says. When I'm trying to do right, there's the devil. When I'm trying to do what I know to be right, there's evil trying to rise up its ugly head. "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law," just like James pointed out a moment ago, "law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." He's telling us here that where evil is present in one who desires to do good. Paul said that's in him. That's in us. That's why it's such a struggle to remain faithful sometimes. Some days it's not a struggle at all, is it? Like today, when you're gathered around this number of people of like precious faith, it's easy to be strong in our faith. But when you go out into the world, that's when the devil says, "I've got him out here alone. I'm going to get him. They're going to be mine." He talks about where a law in his members, that is the flesh, wages war against the law of his mind. He says in verse 24, who finds himself to be wretched. He says, "Wretched man that I am." Here's Paul, the apostle, calling himself a wretched man. "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" The sin, the worldliness, the flesh. Who's going to deliver me? He says, "I am a wretched man." He has a wretched dilemma. He said he's sold under sin, indwelt by sin, enslaved to a sin, to a law of sin. But as Paul closes out this section here in Romans chapter 7, the last verse is the greatest concept, the greatest thought, the greatest source of encouragement that he can write, not only for himself, but for you and I as well. He says he's delivered by Christ. And that is expressed in verse 25 of chapter 7. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Remember verse 24? "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God that through Christ Jesus," and what we studied in Matthew chapter 27 in our Bible class, we can have that deliverance. We can have that escape. That hope that there is hope when we struggle. When I stumble and fall, I know that someone is there to help me out, and that's Christ. That's Jesus. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ." But again, the dilemma. We have to be willing to serve God, serve the law of God with the mind. As he says here, "I myself serve the law of God with my mind." But with his flesh, he serves the law of sin. And then he explains it in chapter 8. He explains it this way. There is no condemnation for those in Christ, provided they walk according to the Spirit. You want to have your hands held up when you struggle? Then you have to walk in Christ. One of my favorite passages is Isaiah 59. The first couple of verses there and I'll paraphrase, it talks about that people, and it's just like people in the world today, okay? When something bad happens, they say, God has left me. God has forsaken me. He's turned his back on me. That's not true. That's not true. It's never true. God is always there. But when I find myself struggling and I look around and I say, well, where's God? Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 alludes to the very fact that when God, I don't see him in my life, it's because I have sinned. And I can struggle to the point that I give up sometimes. And the devil has won. And when the devil wins, then I don't see God anywhere. Have you ever seen a child looking for their parents and they can't find them? What do? They kind of begin to panic. Brethren, that's the way we ought to be. When I don't see God in my life, I need to hit the panic button. And I need to come back to Christ. Because that's where I find no condemnation, when I am walking in His Spirit. Chapter 8 tells us that it's because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ frees us from the law of sin and death. He goes on in this passage and talks about that Christ's death fulfills the righteous requirement. His death was that perfect sacrifice. You know, we discussed in Bible class this morning that some in the world say that the church was a byproduct because Jesus' ministry failed. Well, that's not true. His death fulfills that righteous requirement. Becoming spiritually minded is life and peace for us. The more I study, let me rephrase that, the more we study, and the more we become spiritually minded, it becomes easier to do everything that God tells us to do. It becomes easier to be more faithful when God tells us something to do. Become spiritually minded is life and peace because submission to God is now possible. And we're indwelt by the Spirit, and He imparts life to our mortal bodies. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. And he says, we are no longer debtors to the flesh, no longer enslaved to the flesh, but live according to the flesh, But by the Spirit we can put to death the deeds of the flesh, mortify that old man. And now we can live as sons of God. What a blessed condition to be in. No longer enslaved to sin, but empowered by the very Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 7, Paul vividly shows the weakness of the law of Moses. He says the law was holy, it was just and good, but it didn't offer true deliverance. And it did not offer deliverance from the guilt of the power of sin. John chapter 8 and verse 34. One can do good, one can will to do good, but the ability to truly do as one should is not found in the old law. In Romans chapter 8, Paul provides deliverance from these two dilemmas that he's talking about in verses 14 through 25. First, he says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ, provided we walk a spiritual life. Second, he says empowerment over the flesh is given by aid of the Holy Spirit, by studying the Word of God. But he says the struggle is still present. We're still going to have times when we stumble, we may fall, but Christ is there to help us back up. The ability to perform is now possible. Paul said in Galatians 5 and verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now let me ask you, have you experienced freedom from the guilt of your sins through the blood of Christ? Paul writes in Ephesians 1 and verse 17, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Well, maybe you've done that. Let me ask you this. Are you experiencing freedom from the power of sin through the indwelling of the Spirit? Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, "Brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." You'll have life eternal. Both blessings begin when we receive the gift that Christ has given us and the Spirit. When we receive Christ in baptism. Passages like Acts 2 and verse 38. "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." Acts 22 and verse 16, when Saul was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. The Bible tells us, it gives us instructions on what to do to be able to put to death the old man, to be able to overcome the stumbles, the struggles in life. I often say that Christians ought to be, remember, ought to be the happiest people in the world. But when we're struggling between the world and spirituality, between the devil and God, that can tend to lead us down an unhappy path. But if I will walk in the faith as Christ is leading me, then my life will not be as encumbered with struggles. But take comfort in knowing that the Apostle Paul struggled just like we do. It may be that you're here this morning. You haven't put Christ on in baptism. This is an opportunity for you to do that. It may be that you've done that and you're struggling. Maybe that struggle has taken you away from Christ and caused sin to come into your life. This is an opportunity for you to make corrections in your life. That may not apply to you. You may be a Christian, strong. You don't have any sin in your life. But maybe you're struggling, like Paul said he did. And a good thing for you would be to let the prayers of the saints help build you back up. If you're here this morning,